this morning, I'm turning to the Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll read you some new verses, then I'll pick on my verse. I'll read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. This morning I want us to speak about adoption in Scripture. And my text is verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So we are thinking of adoption. And the main thing is the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself. It's a great doctrine of the Bible, and it's a doctrine that gives comfort to believers, because it tells us of what God had made us by making us His children, what in Christ. And it also tells those who are unbelievers, who don't know Christ, who don't know God, who have not rested their hopes in Him, who have not repented of sin and given their life to Christ, they think they are missing, and how they cannot claim to be God's children until they have really known to be adopted. And up there, can you say again? Your friend said adoption. Say, Obi befa, Obi afaya neba. Obi a enyese onuano wu onona umumuno wafani so onuano neba. Na Bible umuno sa asemwe ewum. Bible no etre mesme yangu pon efa. Adoption. Now, verse and so train is and I'm used to so I go from a funny paper and bar. Oh, you see, a gentleman who adopts their camp. And the word adoption here, Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, believers, they knew what adoption was in those days in the Roman and the Greek custom. Usually, though it is done today, but though theirs was somehow a bit different from ours. Mostly, in their time, when a couple or maybe a family doesn't have a son, nobody tells a son. I mean, they adopt sons, not I mean daughters and other things. So there was a bit difference. But if you look at generally, like how people adopt children today, okay, how people adopt children today. So, if the Bible uses the term adoption, it has a similarity with how it was done naturally by people and by customs of the world. So I would say we have natural adoption and spiritual adoption. Natural adoption is done by humans to humans, and a spiritual one is done by God to humans. So that's how we think about adoption this morning. You better think. So the natural one, when we think of it, tells us something about how God also does this, I mean, the blessings that is secured for the adopted child. But the spiritual one has some similarities, which we also look at. So, but the main thing is that the adopted child is transferred from one family to the other. That's the fundamental thing. Or from a place, I mean, from a guardian to another guardian. And then it gives the adopted child all the privileges of the adopted family. The status they have, the inheritance, and their name is given to the person. And everything the family has, the adopted child also has everything. He's giving everything in that sense. Yeah, can I say therefore, Obi a enye Obi ba no fa no na say because of adoption no. Ebusia ni din, ebusia no status and as a jinabi omu na community society mu. Ene japade e ho no
Yeah, I found a Bible. So, one also, yeah, to me was Angel Man. So, I do not remember much. I only had a deal with Nava Becca. And nowadays, I'm sure mostly in the orphanages where people go and adopt. I mean, I'm sure we are aware of this process. So, now, spiritual adoption, let's think of spiritual adoption, is the act of God's grace where among the masses of mankind born in sin, He chooses, separates, and distinguishes some to become part of His spiritual family in heaven. That is the mankind born in sin, both men and women born in sin, who have in their nature sinned against God, and also in practice sinned against God. God by grace selects them to become a part of His spiritual family. So this is the sense of adoption in Scripture, as we read in our verse here. I say that having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself. That in the masses of people, God has what? Adopted some to Himself through Jesus Christ. Which also implies that God is not going to adopt the whole human race to Himself. So that is also true by the verse. But Apostle Paul was saying, as because we are talking about believers, He Himself was a believer. And there were others who were not adopted by them, have not been brought into the family of God. And it's a great blessing for any child of man to be adopted by God, to become a child of God, a child of Adam born in sin, a child of Adam who hates God, who dislikes anything about God, who doesn't care about God, and God will have pity to forgive such a person, to bring him to Himself, to make him one of His children. All the riches in this world can never be compared with such a blessing. So it's a great privilege. It is also an eternal blessing to be a child of God, because all that is given to you is not for this earth alone. When you become a child of God, it takes you to eternity. So you see, when people adopt people in this world, where does it end them? Only in this life. They can have all the riches in the world, all the prestige in the world. When the adopted child also comes to die, he leaves them. So you see that whatever the world can offer can never be compared with what the child of God has from God through being adopted. So it's given to only true Christians who have repented, those who have seen their waywardness and sin, those who have realized their life as rebellion against God and abandoned all their hope and all their goodness, because the Bible tells us that we have no good in us, and have rested their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have looked on the Savior to confess to Him and cry to Him like the thief on the cross to purchase them, to save them from sin, and to give them this blessed extra blessing in glory. Because by our natural birth, none is God's child because of sin. How are you ever we are saying we are no be any way our body as a Yankee? We are all God's creatures. We are not God's children. Because none of us has that privilege. God gives us special people. And we are by nature children of the devil. Yes, Christ told the Jews themselves who claim to be God's children, but opposing the ways of God. Say, you are the child of the devil, and the will of your father you will do. Even the Israelites, they even claim that, we are children of Abraham. They say, no, if you are truly children of Abraham, you wouldn't do what you are doing. Because Abraham believed in me, even when I was not in the world. He saw me in the types. Abraham believed. He said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. But you who have seen me and you don't believe me. You see? So, adoption, to become a child of God, naturally we are not. And by being a child of the devil, we are children of God's wrath. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are told, children of God's wrath, because the devil himself, is an object of God's wrath. In the end of the age, Satan will be banished forever. And we are told that. And all those who believe his lies, and because of his lies, they didn't look at their sins and realize that their sins are a great thing before God. They toy with their sins, they live and love their sins, and die in their sins, and that they never knew God. And with that, they will go with Satan because of their sin. And they believe Satan's lie not to give their life to the Savior, thinking that they are in this world for no purpose, just for eating, drinking, and sleeping, working, and having, and that's when we die. No. If we believe that that's a lie, we will go to the place where the devil himself will go, because he himself is deceived, and he also deceives others to sin against God. So, that is it. By one year, we are seeing more. You cannot claim to be God's children without knowing what the Bible, what implies to be a child of God from the Bible. And say, Bible says, So God's love is the source of all spiritual blessings. But then Christ's redemptive work is the channel by which such spiritual blessings are given to anyone. The main line, so that we can also have access. So the tank is like where God's love is. And for us to have access, there should be a channel, and the pipes are the channel. So Christ is the channel. He's the, as himself said, I am the way, in John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So you see, God's blessing is purchased for us already, but because of his love, for John Jesus tells God, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. But we have to receive it through Christ, who came to die on the cross. So forgiveness of sin, regeneration, sanctification, and adoption is the stuff we are talking about, is through Christ. It's the channel, what our verse tells us. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. So without Christ, God is not taking anyone to be a child of God. That is why all other religions who don't see Christ as the only way cannot have access to God. They can never become God's children. They will claim, but it's not true. It's a Bible which is a revealed word of God which has told us what the mind of God. And we either believe it for our salvation or reject it for our damnation. That is it. So Apostle Paul, from verse 2 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, Epistle to Ephesians, he enumerates, the spiritual blessings procured by Christ's redemptive work. And spiritual adoption is the purpose of all these blessings. Why? Because if God will send blessings down, and if God will send his son to come and procure it for us, and if there are no people there to be given, then why? So in God's mind, in sending his son, he had a purpose to save the people and to give them that blessing. And that's why he says, having predestinated us, before we even come to Christ, God is working in our hearts. He has already purposed that to draw us to himself. You see, so before, some people think that, adoption is when we believe in Christ. No. For us, yes, when we believe in Christ, with God, he has a purpose and he's working everything together so that we'll come and know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we sit here to hear the gospel, it's the means. Why do we hear the gospel? Why do we have opportunity to hear the gospel? Well, there are many people living in lands, in Arab lands, communist nations, that they cannot have access to the gospel. But you and I, we have. It's a privilege so that we hear about Christ and rest our hopes in, and also chase and count to receive such blessings from his son. So there's a purpose of God's blessings on his church. It's his people that he will elect. He will bring to Christ. That is, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children of by Jesus Christ to himself. So the children of spiritual adoption are the object of God's justification, sanctification, redemption, and glorification through Christ. Though as in Romans chapter 8, those that he called, though he justified, though he justified, then he sanctified, then those, and finally what? He will glorify, he will take them to heaven. The purpose of saving anyone is not just to live on this earth. That's one part. It's to take us to himself, to be with him forever. But in heaven, we'll have the perfect blessings of redemption. That there will be no mixture of sorrow, pain, death, and anything. But on this earth, because this earth itself one day will be taken away. So in thinking further of our subject, adoption, I will show some similarity between natural and spiritual adoption. So the first thing is that those that are adopted by people cease to use their former names. They are given the names of their new families. It's a common thing which we know. So it is when God adopts anyone also. Sinners saved from sin through Christ are given the names of sin. He gives them a name. God has a name for his people. In Isaiah 62 verse 12, we are told, And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken, talking about the church, and also refers to the individual. What? A holy people. In Acts 9 verse 13, when God told Ananias to go and help Apostle Paul when he was blind because God, that incident on the Damascus Road where he saw the light and became blind, and Ananias was sent to go and help and restore his sight. Look at his answer to God. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Saints. Of late, this word has been abused by some churches. They think that saints is some dead people who were Christians. No. True living believers were called saints. And the people, why were they called saints? Because it's not because they are saints in themselves, because of Jesus Christ and his righteousness which covers them. Because they are people who have come to put their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have trusted the righteousness of Christ, and he has what? Imputed it to them. So God doesn't see them as sinners again, he sees them as Christ, and Christ is holy. The holy ones, they have the righteousness of Christ. I didn't see that Bible say, Omo and Yanko Pompo, from whose sins, Omo Yahoo Tumpo. Now, because then you say, Lipananga Sano or Yahoo Tuni, Nemo and I'm Christo, literally, and swinging a from one or two for. Lipananga de Yumuno, Christo ni, and I did in Nimuno, Pony also, or Nangasa Jano on yet a Congo, Nemo, and yet Christo, literally, in here. So, and this sainthood is not just titles, as I said, by the virtue of the new nature bestowed in them. Sir, I want you for your friend, your phone for our daughter, I want you for it. And yes, sir, this is a title that came down also. Except a sure idea one. God gives a new nature to his people that he adopts. Else, in our own nature, no matter how it is, we can never obey God. Let a sinner go to heaven, he will still sin. The mind will still draw filthy thoughts. The heart will still desire vain desires. And until we have that new nature, which comes to change us, to make us really submissive and desire to holy things. We can never be holy in ourselves. So the name of God's children is saints as adopted children. So the second thought here is that those that are adopted have their hopes changed for the better. Look at an orphan in an orphanage. They are just taking care of him or her. He doesn't even know how long the orphanage will even last. He doesn't know the parents. Then some people come, wealthy people come there to take this child. What has happened to the child? His hopes have changed. Now he has a solid place to be. So before, maybe he don't have a better education or better health or parental care, but when he's adopted to a responsible and able family, all these hopes change for him. Now he's having a family who will take care of him. It is the same with spiritual adoption also. All those that God adopts to a spiritual family were once living for this life alone. All their hopes were limited to this life. Enjoying every pressure of sin. Living only for selfish ends. Sinners, that's how we are. If God has not changed us, we live for this life alone. We enjoy sin as if it's a pleasure. When we are sinning, when we are lusting, we think we are enjoying ourselves. We don't see God. We have no purpose for life. And those that he saved, they have no refuge against life troubles. When people are without Christ, when troubles of life come, it drives them to depression and what? Hopelessness. Many people, when they face life troubles, they cannot pray. They cannot rest their hopes in God because they don't know him. And what? Maybe alcohol will help them, drugs will help them, or any form of thing to relieve them. I've heard some men who say, oh, well, in my house there's so much confusion with my wife and the family, so that I wait, when I wake me, I go to, I wait until 12 or 1 o'clock, I go to the house. I tell everybody who's sleeping, and I go and sleep. I don't, I go again. It tells you a life of what? Helplessness. He cannot have any peace. This is an example. Many people have so much trouble that they try to put something in place, but those things will not solve the problem. But believers in Christ, whatever situation their family or troubles of life are, they have a place. They can go to Him and pray to Him. He will hear them. Even if the troubles are not taken, He will give them the strength to be able to pass through whatever trouble they have, they pass through. You look at the apostles who labored for the Lord. If you look at what Apostle Paul says sometimes, he was sometimes be beaten up to death. The next day he's preaching. Where did he get the strength and the comfort from? It tells you the support God's children have. If you are not a true believer, you didn't know this. You might say it's a fancy. It's a reality. Every genuine believer will tell you. So those who were God adopts initially have any refuge against life troubles. They have not died for their souls, living in unbelief and rebellion. All the ideas of the world, if it's good for them, they chase it. They don't even care whether it will lead them to a better ways or not. So long as a popular idea, whether in school or in normal life, they pick it up. If it's a business idea, I pick it up. I don't even have anything to weigh, is it proper? So you see, they had no guide for their soul, living on unbelief and rebellion. And they also had no hope of eternal life. Anyone who's not adopted and given these privileges, how can he hope in eternal life? Where will he draw that comfort from? He has no hope for this thing. But when God saved them and brings them to His family, He opened their eyes to see the vanities in living for self. And this world, every genuine believer knows this. Every genuine believer knows the vanities of this. He will go to work, he'll take off his family, he'll build, he'll do it, but he knows that those are not the things that keeps his life. But unbeliever thinks, if I don't have this, if I don't have that, if I don't have that kind of thing, my life is miserable. No, the genuine believer knows that. Whether I have it or not, my life is safe, and I'm living a better life. So that whatever I have is nothing compared to my life in Christ. He also opened their eyes to see the hell-bound end of sin. Hell-bound end of sin. How many people realize that sin will take them to hell? See, when God adopts us, He makes us to realize this. And we realize how we have to do sin, because every sin will take a sinner to hell. Every sin, if not repented of and sought forgiveness, it will take the sinner to hell. But how many people realize, well, sin is bad, I just live my life. I don't know how to go about it. So you see, when God adopts people to Himself, He made us realize the hell-bound end of sin, that sin leads us to damnation. So we run for safety out of it. He made them realize the refuge in Christ for their souls. Christ is the anchor of the souls of men. He's a great shepherd of souls. He only has solutions to our souls. He only can keep us. He only can send us forgiveness for our sins, so that guilt and anxiety about life will be taken away. He makes he adopts to yearn for the glories of heaven. It is not a common thing for someone to wake up to say, I desire heaven. I wish Christ had come and leave this world of all the vanities, to leave this world of sin and to come and go and be with Christ. How many have this desire? No, we think of our money, we think of our small life, and we are okay. No, but those that God saves and brings to His family, He put that desire in their heart. No matter how their condition in this world, heaven. Remember when Abraham goes to the promised land, we are told that he looked for what? A better city, which God has made. The promises, the order, and his children will inherit the Canaan land, and that they will conquer, and they will be, God will bless them. You have millions of children. That was not a comfort. Yes, it's a temporal comfort, but his main thing is that he will part, get to that city which God has made himself. He'll get to heaven. So you see that the true believer, his hopes, this is the glories of heaven. And the hope of eternal life also constrains them to pursue the things of Christ. How people really give themselves to Christ and think about His things, His worship, His service, and to obey Him. is the hope of eternal life, because we are given that assurance that when he shall appear, we shall have his life. That life that he has given us, and that we shall live in eternity like him. And who trifle this thing for anything in this world? Look at how people even have been given a promise to go to a place to give them the life advantages. People will try to avoid everything that will obstruct them. Some people maybe want to be footballers or sportsmen, whatever. Look at the kind of discipline they put themselves to. They will try not to put on weight. They will try not to eat some food because they want to advance in their career. So you see, anyone who has better hopes will leave other things. That will not become him. When you compare them, it's incomparable. He will take the better things. So, Omoa, Nyangupo, the down coin that's why Shoma Kumemuno. Omo, deep peace on your mind. Just look always that they are right with him. Forgiveness of sins, confession, prayer, reading of his word, willing to obey him, and giving himself to his things. In Colossians 1:5, we are told, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Believers have a hope in heaven. Unbelievers don't have any hope. Wherefore ye heard before in the word of the gospel of the truth of the gospel. And where are these hopes given when given to people? People hear. We hear it in the gospel. It is through the gospel alone that we can know that God forgives sinners. It's through the gospel alone that we can know that God has sent his son into the world. It's through the gospel alone that we can know that after this world there's a better hope for those who have had their hopes in Christ. That is why churches that do not preach the gospel as it is, they are, I call them, so damning churches. Because how can sinners, how can unbelievers know the way to God? How can unbelievers have a hope in heaven? Except the gospel, the Bible tells, for the hope which is laid for you in heaven. Wherefore ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. The salvation message of to sinners, God's love to sinners, that is where all the promises are. Adoption, to another adoption, it's part of the gospel. To know what it is for God to make me his child. You see, many people assume to be God's children, and they don't know what it is to be God's child. But as I said, see, coming to this world doesn't make us God's children. We are God's creatures. So them kind of, it's only when we have also been brought into the family of God through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through our repentance and seeking to forgive him, where God will restore us Christ's righteousness. And then, as I said in my first point, then we shall be called saints, the holy people. You see? And everyone who is called saints or the holy people knows in themselves that they are not. But they rest their hopes in Christ and his righteousness. That is how it is. So God's promises of a happy life after this world is found in the gospel. No religion can tell you. They will tell you so many things after life. There's no, God has not said it. This is the revealed way. When you go on their mind, and no muna is now. Which be apart from this, you are just leading your soul astray from him. So I'll go again, another point, similarity between the natural adoption and spiritual adoption. A child that is adopted is placed into a family. So obi kofa obi a onye neba or for general or the neighbor to the museum, and nipple to a museum. It's the same with all whom God saves. He either joins them to a local church or takes them to heaven. There are two places. One God saves, so he takes us to. The dying thief on the cross was saved to heaven. He was adopted immediately. He went to heaven, but he was a dying. While the believers in Acts chapter 2 and all other living believers, remember when Apostle Paul has preached, we are told that 3,000 were added to the church. Those that God saves, as many as were done to eternal life, God added them to the church. They were added to the physical church, the local church. He didn't just save them and leave them to wander about. So when God saves us, he puts us in the family. Either his family on earth or his family in heaven. The dying thief, immediately God saves, he went to be with the lost people in heaven. But believers on earth, God will put us in the local church. He will put us among his believers, those who trust in him on earth. So individual local churches, if they are biblically sound, they are God's family on earth. That's what the Bible tells us. But there are so many local churches that are not, they don't even respect the Bible. They are not churches. They don't even respect the Bible. And to talk of preaching is as it is. So they are not, that's why I'm bringing that distinction. They are churches, they are not churches. But if they are biblically sound, then they are the family of God on earth. because his spirit will dwell among them. In Ephesians 2:18-20, God says that he's willing to what? His spirit will dwell among his people. And that is his church. That I will dwell among you by his spirit. By his spirit. So when God's spirit dwells among the people, that is his church. So there's a picture in the Old Testament, the temple is a picture of God's presence on earth. Now believers meeting together as a local church. We are the body, the family of Christ, the God of earth. So this also tells us some who claim to be believers and but they will never settle in any local church. They are either disobedient or not saved at all, because the spirit of adoption will move our heart for fellowship with other believers. Unity with other believers. We cannot be saved and be moving around and we say we are believers. No. And if God saves us, definitely by his providence, maybe we may be saved in a place there's no church. He'll work his way out. We'll definitely be, if we should live in this earth for a long time, there will be a way that we will have others that there will be a church. Because his purpose is to let his spirit dwell among his people to show forth his glory. Not just an individual believer. An individual believer has his presence, but his church, a body of believers. So the universal church of Christ is represented by the individual local churches, the body of Christ, if they are genuine. So Christ saves us, God saves us, he adopts us, and puts us in the local church, which respects and he rules over, who sees him as his head, not a human head. There are many churches, they will say Christ is the head, but they are lying. Human beings are the head of the churches. They give commands according to what they want. Even when they quote the scripture, they want people to listen to them, not the word of God. Okay, so a child that is adopted, another point, is given a new and befitting dress that conforms to the family status. As usually, adopted children will come from a poor family. So when they are in rags, they are God. I once read an article. There was a tourist who went to one of the African countries. He saw a poor child on the street. She took the child to Europe. I think 10 years time, I saw the same this again. And the child had become so nice and people were so happy. If you look at the two pictures, when she took the child, and the 10 years time, how she has become, you realize what adoption really brings to the adopted child. So the same thing with spiritual adoption by God. All whom he saves and adds to his spiritual family are clothed with the pure and undefiled robes of Christ's righteousness. You see, there's a spiritual dress. Our own nature, there's a character covers us before God. It shows who we are before God. God, when he sees us through our thinking, our motives, our desires, and what is it like? So the believer has Christ's righteousness in these places. And all those that God adopted, they have abundant, all their filthy rags of righteousness. In comparing their good deeds with that of Christ's righteousness, they realize how they fall short. When God brings us to his family, we realize that no, we cannot have the dress of his people except it is given to us. We cannot buy it. We cannot obtain it. Look at a child, a poor child taken from the street. How can he obtain any dress? The adopter has to give him, to dress him, to take care of him. So we also, until God has given us that righteousness in Christ, until we have also obtained this righteousness, we can never be part of God's family. Because when we realize that how we fall short, and we realize God's perfect demand of righteousness, then we count ourselves as worthless. Because if you compare, look at Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and that's the standard of God's dress for his children. How can you say that I'm part of God's children with my own righteousness? It's never true. Christ's righteousness is the standard. Everyone in God's family has Christ's righteousness. So think again. How can I be part without Christ's righteousness? Again, all who claim to be saved by their own righteousness can never be part of God's children. By their own good. God, I know there are churches that some even make the two. Oh, Christ has died for us. Oh, your small good is supporting it. No, it's not like that. Believers are to do good deeds, to obey and live holy lives. But then, it's not that which saves them to heaven. What saves us is what Christ has done. But our good deeds and our life on earth, showing holiness, shows that Christ's righteousness is in us. But not that what we do takes us to heaven. So, It's righteousness. So Christ's righteousness is the address for all the adopted children of God. If I'm child, I'm part of God's children, then I must have it. In the Old Testament, even the believers, look at how Prophet Isaiah was rejoicing about this. All able commentators say that it's like the church rejoicing. He said that Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with a garment of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. See how it is? He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, not a robe of my own filthy rags, a robe of righteousness. And in the New Testament, you know, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, Isaiah, when he saw the vision of God, he said that, I am undone. I am a man who lives, people with sin. I am a sinner. So he said he rejoices that God himself will clothe him with righteousness. So every needy sinner who knows his sin, who knows his standard before God, is happy that Christ's righteousness is for us. And we'll run after it. And we'll chase after it. We'll cry after it till God has clothed us with it. And when we are clothed with that, it identifies us with the children of God. Without that, we can never claim any affinity to God's family. So you see, and he said, as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with the jewels, it shows the beauty of God's room. How the bridegroom, when he dresses, and his beauty. The dress shows his beauty. So Christ's righteousness is the beauty, is the glory of believers. So if I don't have it, where is my glory? My glory falls short. For I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Christ's righteousness restores this glory to us. So that when I go to God with my own righteousness, with my own good deeds, Isaiah 64 tells us, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Where will you take your filthy rags to? Before God. I cannot take mine to him, so I rest in Christ. My time is running, so I'll quickly move on. A child that is adopted enjoys all the security of the adopted family. I'm sure we are aware. For instance, if the president of Ghana adopts a child, the child will be in the status of the president's son. When he's going, the security will follow him. Wherever he is, he has that protection. And so also it is with whom God saves his spiritual family. Believers are secured from the defilement and punishment of sin. Because all those who are not in God's family are defiled with sin. We are all born in sin. We live in sin. And then, as I said, we are objects of God's wrath. But those who are in Christ, who have come to God's family, are secure from this. All our sins, God has placed on Christ. He was given to bear our sins. He was given to bear our curse. The curse, our disobedience to the law, Christ was given to bear all those things. The chastisement of our peace was placed on him. By our iniquities, he was killed and he was crucified. So when I have my hope in him, and he changes my heart to love God, to submit to him, everything, my defilement, my punishment, was placed on him. The curse of the law. And mostly this part is where many church charismatics are. They are trying to put dust in people's eyes. He also secured me from the power of Satan and all spiritual enemies of the soul. God doesn't save somebody from sin and leave him to Satan. It's a false teaching. It's not in the scripture. So the scripture. So look at that. Someone who has been adopted by the president, and you say that, oh no, he doesn't have the security detail. It's not true. Wherever he's going, that security, national security, the military, they are following him. They are all over. They protect him. And how can I be saved with God's family? And then Satan will intrude to affect me. It's a lie. It's never true. Adoption gives us this security. Because they don't understand salvation. When we talk of salvation, it's not just I have believed and I'm saved. No. The Bible tells us what goes in that redemptive work Christ has done. Adoption. I'm adopted. I'm part of God's family. How can Satan now have influence over me? No. Sin itself, my own sin that even I commit. Because Christ covers me, it's not able to dominate me. There's no way the Christian will continue in a habitual sin. He will never be happy. God will put him in a situation, he will get out of it. And then he'll begin to live again. So how about giving it to the devil? So if someone claims to be part of God's children and still be under Satan's law, he's false. He doesn't know the spirit of adoption. It's never true. I can never, Satan have no influence over me, witches and demons, you do whatever. No, never. I always tell people, look at the missionaries that came to Africa in the early centuries when, I mean, our ancestors were worshiping idols and they juju and everything. They never came to do miracles. They preached the gospel. People turned from idolatry by just believing the gospel. They were not miracle or healers. Those who brought the Methodists and Presbyterians, they were not miracle workers. They were not healers. They were just preaching the gospel. Read the history. And then how, and the churches were established. And now churches are established. People will come and tell us, oh, they are, the gospel is not enough. Unless people, I mean, have prophets and healers who deliver them. It's a false thing. Read the history of some of the missionaries of Luca preachers in the pastor mission. And you realize, they just preach the gospel. They were persecuted physically, but they just preach the gospel. And they formed churches in all them. Because, you know, in those times, all these major roads were like walkways. Just picture it. If you have lived in a village before, in the forest, you realize that sometimes they are attacked by wild animals and other things. But they just preach the gospel. They never did any of these miracles. No. It was there that they needed, because there was this human sacrifice and all those idolatry. They never, no, they just preach the gospel. There's power in the gospel. In John 10:29, it says that my precious Christ is telling the believers, my Father which gave them me, gave those adopted children to me who came to believe in me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So how can I be saved, and yet God leave me to Satan? It's false. Christ said that God's hands is greater and powerful than anyone, and no one can take me from my blessing, my destiny, my marriage, my work. No one is able to touch it, because my life is in God. If there's afflictions, God has sent you. You have to go to God and cry to Him. God, the Bible tells us that generally afflictions in the world is God who sends them, not Satan. He uses Satan sometimes too, because Satan likes darkness. When people are in affliction, he puts fear and puts many things in it. Whatever troubles comes to this world, the first affliction that God cursed the world with was by sin. When Adam sinned, he said that there will be what, troubles in this world. And it has always been like that. So when there's a troubles in my life, I have to turn to God, not Satan. Satan don't have power. His power is delegated. So I'll quickly go to the other parts of the thing. The similarities between natural and spiritual adoption. So the first part is the similarity. And it shows our state. It shows the privileges and the security, the blessings, the benefits. And here the dissimilarity, because this is spiritual and the other one is natural. Natural adoption usually was to supply a deficiency in a family. Natural adoption. There will be kofa, obia in the Bible. Obia no in Bible, man, no kofa na. But in ancient Rome, some of the Caesars were adopted children. Caligula and others, they were adopted children. But the certain emperor didn't have a son. So he adopted this person, so that most of our, three or four of them were adopted children. So in ancient Rome, a lack of a son in the royal family made natural adoption a necessity. Because if he dies without a son, he has to have somebody. So he has to adopt someone. So it is the same. When we look at spiritual adoption, it's not the same. Here, God had a son. He has a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Godhead had a son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the only son of God from eternity. Okay? And besides him, thousands of angels are called the sons of God. Thousands of angels are called. So it's not that God needed a son, or God needed some people. That is why he's coming to deliver us and to adopt us. It is not so. So spiritual adoption is purely out of God's kindness. In Titus, we are told, after that the kindness and the love of God appeared. The kindness and love of God. Don't you see? For God so loved the world. It isn't that God needs people. He has millions of thousands of angels attending him. It is his own kindness to look in among all the fallen human race to pick some for himself, to save and change them, so that, as we have told Ephesians, to show how his mercy, how his kindness are manifested. So here the difference is that God doesn't need us. We need him. It's not God has the deficiency of people in heaven. No. The second thing is that natural adoption in ancient Rome was only of sons and also limited. It was only sons. Daughters were not adopted. But in spiritual adoption, God says to all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ, in 2 Corinthians 6:8, he said that, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, say the Almighty. Sons and daughters. God adopts all. He doesn't limit it. It's all the human race who will come. All the human race, of course, who will come and believe in, who will come listen to his word and come. So see that God indeed adopts millions, not just a son. At least at a point in time, one family can maybe adopt one or two. But God, the millions of people who will come to Christ are adopted. So there's no limitation to God's adoption. He's always adopting. None who knock at mercy's door is ever rejected. Even today, if you come, as the Bible, even today, if you hear his voice and repent of sin and come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will receive you. You also will come part of God's children. And then you also know these blessings you are talking about. Look at the joy of the dying thief on the cross. Even he had a hope in this adoption. Even he, who was left with some few minutes to die, was adopted to heaven. But you have a life. What about you? You have a life. God has given us a day to hear the gospel again. What about you? The thief on the cross. Always, when I think of his situation, then it tells you how the love and the kindness of God is so great. How would that thief be saved? But that's the purpose of God's sin, adopting people. Because he shows mercy. He shows mercy. Look at Apostle Paul himself, who was killing Christians. Apostle Paul would never have saw Jesus Christ. He would never have turned his mind to God. But God saved him. So you ought to be there. So, I mean, I was last week that we heard about him and his conversion. It was a blessing. And that is how it is. Whoever knocks at mercy's door, God opens the door and saves. In natural adoption, there's only a change of status. Okay? The adopted child can never obtain the natural trait of the adopter. For instance, if somebody adopts a child, genetically, the child can never be the same like him. He will have his name and all the privileges, but he cannot. But in spiritual adoption, God makes his children partakers of his nature, at least to some measure. God gives us spiritual nature. He gives us his nature. In 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God saves us out of the world, the corruption, the defilement of sin, and he partakes to us and measure his nature. We don't have absolutely all the, I mean, God's nature as, but he gives to us a nature which can relate, an image in us which reflects his character, his being, and we are able to become his people. So spiritual adoption transforms believers' nature to agree with that of heavenly. The angels have a nature that corresponds to God, angels in heaven, so that those he saves on earth also. And all the Old Testament saints, he gives them a nature that corresponds to his. How Prophet Amos tells us, how can two walk together if they don't agree? I mean, how do you choose your friends? You choose those that you can have that call with. What about God? And God knows that we can never be his friends unless he changes our hearts. Unless he has imparted a new nature to us. So God's children are made to delight in holiness. The things of the Lord are their priority. They like angels in heaven, they also worship God and serve the Lord daily. The angels, that's what they do. All their lives is worship and service to the Lord. Their heart pants after prayer, praise and devotion to God. All those who have, one thing we can know are adopted, our adoption, is our desire to pray and praise and devote ourselves to him. Because in Romans 8, verse 6, we are told that he gives his children the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We cry to the Lord as our Father. We don't see God as a tyrant. We don't see God as a one who come and crush us. When we have sinned, you go and confess to him. And we ask him to forgive. But he must change us first. He must give us his nature first. He must make us his children. He must give us the spirit of adoption. Else we can never genuinely pray. Nowadays, I always say, there are so many prayer camps. Yesterday, I went to Kasuwa side when I was coming. I saw a group on the way. And I think they are part of this hour, whatever. They are holding some booklets. I saw them walking, but I realized they were praying on the roadside, a group. I don't know who told them to do that. And I told the guy I said, what is this? This is a shame to Christianity. What are they doing? And this is what they portray Christianity to be. They think they are praying. No, this is not prayer. Just to show that they have sexuality. It's like the Pharisee. That's not. God wants that. That's what they are doing. And besides this, so-called Alpha Hour, whatever, is so full of, I don't know how to describe it. The teachings, the man teaches, is totally on the breaker. And the prayer they pray is not a breaker. if anyone, I mean, follows the day, they should stop, because I heard his preaching in Judges. He was speaking about Achan. Achan sinned, but the Bible tells that he sinned. And because of that, God punishment came. He said, oh, if there's Achan, Achan could be somebody in your life, and they're blocking your blessing, blah, blah, blah. He never mentioned the sin, the cause of sin that the trouble came to the camp. He was speaking about curses. And how curses, they mean that curses, that means how your life is not prospering. He couldn't mention sin. I remember I commented on that page. The next second, they have taken it out. I put the passage and tried to explain. The next time I checked, I said, YouTube, they are taking it out. Because I said that he was teaching wrong things. And they took it out. He can't sin. And people are listening to him to pray. And if you listen to the kind, if you have friends who attend this Alpha, and the kind of free spirit they have, the kind of boastful life they think they pray, they don't care about whatever they do. They don't care about their dishonesty and anything, and what they think that they will pray at midnight for God to hear. God has never said that. That is not the spirit of adoption. God's children knows how to pray. You see? So there's this spirit of adoption, which makes us to pray and praise God, which is sincere devotion. My time is already gone. So God's children delight in righteousness, and they will definitely avoid profanities. They will not just think of spirituality or worshiping and praise. They will think of how they stand and they do everything. So coming to conclusion, this doctrine of adoption is a great comfort to genuine believers, as I said. If we understand it as believers, nothing will shake us. If we really understand this doctrine, well, nothing will shake us, because it gives us so much comfort as God's children. It also spells out our privileges, security, and inheritance. It always brings to our minds who we are. We are a child of the... There's a hymn we used to sing in the former church I used to attend. We have, I am a child of the King. And the whole thing is that, whatever I'm in need of, whatever, I'm a child of the King. And the heavenly King, not the child of the earth. As Apostle John said in 1 John 3:2, he said, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. On this earth, people see us as any other person. People see us with all the difficulties of life. So it doesn't appear what we shall be now. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as him. We shall be like Christ. We will see his glorified body will be ours. His glories will be ours." In Romans, we have become co-heirs with him. We enjoy the glories of heaven with him. For now, we are just ordinary persons walking up and down. So people can just do anything, because that is what God has purposed. But it also shows to every unbeliever what he is missing. If you have not come to Lord Jesus Christ, he tells you what you are missing. By rejecting the gospel of Christ, by putting the day of salvation off from your mind, by putting the day of repentance back, thinking there's no time. No. Because you don't know when you pass out of this world, and then you miss it forever. If you don't obtain these blessings on earth, never. When death comes, never. So it also shows that no one can merely claim to be a child of God. He has to know what it is to be a child of God. He has to. There should be a new birth. The Spirit has to come to dwell in him. There should be a salvation of the forgiveness of sin. And God should come to indwell, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father," we cry after God. So my question to you is that what you have learned this morning, are you also part of God's children? Assess yourself with what you have just... This is Bible. This is what the Bible is telling us. Assess yourself. Are you also part of God's children? Are you having a spirit of adoption? Are you genuinely having the Holy Spirit? Do you have this spirit? Are you... And sometimes we are not so much understanding so much. But then if genuinely you have been saved, then these are the blessings. I read my verse again, Ephesians 1 verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." It is God's pleasure, not your will. Some people think that salvation is, "I will believe." No, you will believe because God has first will that you believe. Because God has first loved us before we can love him. If God has not loved you, you can never love him. So if you have not come to him, you can come to him now. Even you can come to Christ. You can also, like the thief, tell him, "God, have mercy on me. I have sinned all my years. I have lived a rebellious life." Like the prodigal son, "You, Lord, you just save me. But the Lord will save you if you trust in Him. May the Lord help us. May we pray.